ready for the reading of God's holy word. We open in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and I'm reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 and following. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to the final message that I am doing in the series on the book of Galatians, I hope you understood that this epistle is focused on the gospel. Several years ago, some of us had a leadership meeting. We're discussing how sad it is that this day and age the church has slipped on the gospel. And many pastors and many theologians and the teaching of many misses out on the key aspects of the gospel. In the Galatian epistle, and I hope you remember from chapter 1, Paul is talking about the true gospel and the false gospel. And he includes the Judaizers and the legalists. Both are guilty of corrupting the gospel. And Paul corrects these in very strong terms. In fact, Chuck Swindoll, in one of his comments on the Galatian epistle, says that the Apostle Paul is his angriest bear in this epistle. And that's because it bringing a false gospel upon which Paul pronounces an anathema, which means they are doomed to hell for bringing a false gospel. Paul is concerned that those who preach the false gospel are robbing believers of the true freedom in Christ, that the grace of God, which is part and parcel, essential to the gospel, and that has been taken away, it's been robbed in our experience of salvation in the false gospel. Having said that, Paul doesn't in any way dilute the need living holy lives. Freedom in grace cannot be taken for granted, and we can't live an unholy life, a loose life. We have to adorn the gospel. But from chapter 5, when he talks about this freedom that Christ has set us free, verse 1 of chapter 5, where he also says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for, verse 13, for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He talks about the whole law being fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But I hope you don't miss the next verse, which is in the context of not taking freedom for granted and to really live in the law of love. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And he's talking to believers, and he's talking about our relationship with each other as we fellowship together and share. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the burden of our sinfulness. Be careful that the way you talk to one another and care for one another is not a biting and devouring of each other. And we can cross the red line of limitations when we are nasty with one another in fellowship. Let's read that again. Chapter 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, I hope you underline one another. It's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. We bite and devour one another. There is that potential to do it, and very often we do it. Then we might consume one another. And that will be the end of good relationships and the Church of Jesus Christ in its local setting. It's in that vein that Paul goes on into chapter 6, and as he ends this epistle, he is continuing in that same vein. As he first of all addresses self-promoting hypocrites in verses 11 to 13, and if you follow me in the text of Galatians chapter 6 and look at verses 11 to 13, first of all, there is the personal signature of the Apostle Paul, and he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Paul had a habit of using a secretary. He would dictate his letters, and then at the end he would sign off in his own handwriting. But here he's not referring to that. He's talking about ending this epistle in a whole chunk that is in his own handwriting. Some commentators talk about maybe his poor eyesight made him write large letters. I don't buy that. He's saying, I'm writing in large letters to bring a point across to you. I hope you see that intention. He's not saying, I can't see properly, therefore it's large hand. The intention is not anything less than, I'm writing with an intention, a purpose, to bring to your attention, to capture your attention, for you to know something very important. And what else can it be that he is emphasizing his concern and love for the Galatians? He had already told them, I love you. If Tuck Singhal is right and he's angry with them, I believe that actually he's very, very concerned. He's upset. And he's upset not just at them, but at what the false teachers have done with the gospel. And why should anyone be upset about the gospel if it is corrupted? You need to have indignation and get really upset when anyone corrupts the gospel, because the gospel is life and death. It's about heaven and hell. It's about eternal damnation or eternal life with Jesus in heaven forever and ever. And you twist the gospel, or you misuse the gospel, or you do it with wrong motivations, and you lead someone astray, even with your bad life, away from Christ, if the way I live, not just the words I speak, distort the glory of Christ and His gospel, then that's a terrible thing. And not for a moment should it be tolerated. The Galatians were Paul's people. He had worked hard to win and establish them in Christ. And you can find that even before the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, Paul had been to the Galatia region. And he had planted those churches in Galatia. He had nurtured them. He had matured them. In chapter 14, verse 23, in all the churches, including Galatia, he, with Barnabas, had appointed elders. And now they are going away from the gospel. And in that departure from the gospel was also a twisted fellowship. Are not caring for one another. In the cloak of caring for one another. They were not really bearing one another's burdens. They were just in a power game. And caught up in selfish motivations. Even within Christian fellowship. And so he says, I really care about this. Stop your legalistic ways. Stop being led astray from the true gospel to another gospel. I'm writing this with my own hand, and I'm writing vague so that you don't miss the point. And then he takes the bull by the horns, verse 12, and speaks and addresses the self-promoting motivation of the legalists. Look at what he says. In verse 12, he points out two motivations or reasons why the Judaizers or the circumcised Jews who were in the church now, with their own agenda, were trying to make the Gentile believers just like them. I hope you understand this. Part of the power struggle in any local church is the desire to make everybody like you. We're not supposed to be ducks quacking the same way. Francis Schaeffer used to talk about form and freedom within our doctrines and behavior. There has to be form. There has to be a boundary. There has to be a limitation beyond which, if you're a Christian, you can't go out of. But within that boundary, there's freedom to have a little difference in the way you think about various convictions, how you hold them, and how you behave within that. For instance, should you go to the movies? Should you drink and sip that wine, which may be alcohol, in a wedding, without being accused and judged as an alcoholic? Should you not? There's form and freedom. Should you dot every doctrine the way I do? That's form and freedom. Everyone doesn't have to be the same within the boundary. And so we need to establish the boundary. What are the two reasons, two motivations for enforcing circumcision on the Gentile believers? And I hope you see that Paul is saying they are forcing this. They compel. I hope you see that word. It's a force. It's a pressure. It's a compelling. If you don't do it, I'm going to get you. There are always some basic reasons why anyone would add human effort and merit to be religious, to be seen as spiritual, to be seen as better than somebody else. Piper, that's John Piper, by the way, summarizes these two motivations as the desire to avoid pokes and to win strokes. To avoid pokes and to win strokes. The first motivation is that people desire to boast. Do you notice the word? Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Showing off. Showing off about what? Look at me. Look at how nice I am, how spiritual I am, how Christ-like I am, how much I pray, I fast. There was a time when, in DCC, this is decades ago, there was someone who was trying to force various ones to give testimony about fasting and how many days you fast and how much you pray. And I said, why do we need to do that? Because the Bible says, when you fast, what should you do? Don't show it. If you're spiritual, you will behave it, no? Why do I need to have a badge of self-approval? We find such boasters in every religion and unfortunately in every local church. It happens all the time. How often people talk about the things they do for the church or for Christ. Some make sure to talk about their ancestry. You know what my father did for this church? And if it's not my father, my great grandparents. Even in Goa, some Catholics point out, you know, my family built that building, church building. Others wear their activities and ministries on their sleeves as a badge of honor. There are people who give their offerings and support the Lord's work financially. and wanted to be known about how they are generous supporters of God's work. It's happened even at the ECC when I was told, do you know how much we give? I said, do I need to know? And how do you know you give more than everybody else? How can we know? How do you compare? Many there are who think they are doing God and the church a favor, even by their mere attendance. Something bothers them and they threaten, I'm not going to come to your church anymore. All this is boasting in our works and merits to be in God's family, and it counts for nothing. So there is boasting. The second motivation is self-preservation. Look at the text. Verse 12. Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What mentions this? And we know that people cozy up to being legalists and flashing their own merits. And somehow competing with the honors that the world gives. With the honors they don on themselves in the spiritual realm. The Jews lived in a hostile Roman world. The Romans had trouble ruling over Jews. So they tolerated the Jews and the Jewish religion, of which circumcision was the physical marker in male Jews. And Christians in the first century would be safer, not safe, but safer, if they lived like Jews in a hostile Roman world. Why? It is necessary to be safer, right? If you didn't want to be burned alive as torches for the parties of the Romans, or thrown to the lions, or made to fight gladiators and be killed. So if you got yourself circumcised, you would be less likely to be persecuted, since you could pass off as a Jew. And the Jews too hated Christians. And if you did something to compromise and be a Jew first and then a Christian, maybe the Jewish people who hated Christians would kind of say, okay, at least you behave like a Jew. Both cozying up to the world and making ourselves acceptable in our family circles, associating with people with some marks and some honors to avoid being made fun of, to avoid being rejected, to avoid persecution, is what you are saying. I don't want the cross of Christ to cost me. Look at it. Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, you know really, the cross and persecution, rejection, in some measure, is a given. You just can't escape it. And so you need to question yourself. When you don't really get made fun of by your own family that doesn't believe in the cross of Christ, you have to question yourself when your own family that is outside of Christ don't poke fun at you. When you are cozy and comfortable with the people of this world, the cross of Christ is not in operation in your life. There is no two ways about it. In social circles, if you are honored and accepted without any bit of rejection, you are not really carrying the cross of Christ in your life. The cross of Christ is getting cancelled and diluted when there is no persecution in my life. And let's remember this. The cross of Christ is not the main thing. It's not the main thing. You know, it's the only thing. The cross is not the main thing. It's the only thing about Christianity. If there was no cross, they would make no Christ in his incarnation. If there is no cross, there would be no forgiveness. If there is no cross, there would be no relationship with God. The cross of Christ is not just important. It is the only thing that matters. The cross is not a symbol or an ornament. It is the thing that sums up the atonement and the substitutionary death of Christ for sinners. You either boast in yourself and your merit and good works and get cozy with the world and find a lot of social acceptance in family and among friends and in your place of work, or you allow the cross to hit you hard so that daily you face some amount of persecution. Verse 13, we move on to the hypocrisy of these legalists. Again, Paul is saying two things in this verse. He points out, first of all, the hypocrisy of the people who want the Galatians to be circumcised. And what is the hypocrisy? They are circumcised, but they don't even live by the book of God. It's just this one mark, this one ritual, this one ceremony. The rest of living for Christ is not visible. So what is important? See what I've done. See my achievement. I've been baptized by water. And you know who baptized me? I've obeyed the outward things, but inside of me, I am a hypocrite. They don't even keep the law themselves. They have so many failures and shortcomings themselves. And instead of being busy about seeking God for their own sanctification, they are busybodies correcting others. Jesus speaks to such hypocrites, doesn't he? And you can turn to that verse and see. He says, "You hypocrites, why don't you take the log that is in your own eyes first, before you attempt to take the speck of dust in your brother or sister's eye?" You will be able to see clearly how you can help somebody else pick out specks of dust if you are not blocked in your spiritual vision with your own sins and failures. The hollowness of such hypocrisy is also seen in the fact that most of the things being corrected are useless things that don't really come for spiritual life, like circumcision. Does it really matter? What are you correcting somebody else about? Is it really a spiritual issue? Is it a sin issue? Circumcision gave absolutely nothing. There was no value to anyone's spiritual maturity. What a sham. Paul points out that while these people are forcing some behavior and requirement on others, they're just hollow failures. Walking on thin ice, and they're going to fall. The second thing that Paul points out in verse 13 is this. Look at it. They desire to have you circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh. What is this? It is a power play. It is control over others. If you do what I say and you behave like I want you to behave, and then you will be beholden to me, and you'll always be a little concerned that you please me. You don't hurt me. Making the Galatians do what they want them to do and be circumcised makes those people feel a sense of pride and achievement. I've helped these Galatians to obey the requirements of the law to be spiritual and please God. Actually, it is nothing. Of no value at all. There is also a sense of control over others that takes over a person who is constantly correcting others. I have a ministry of confronting. I have to pursue. Every time I see somebody doing wrong, I have to obsessive compulsive behavior patterns. You know what we're forgetting? When you have this wrong instinct of power and control over others, we're forgetting the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love one another. To bear one another's burdens. To care for each other's sin. And what really matters in the law of Christ is grace. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And while I do this, I must be careful that I am gentle and also what? Careful that I might also fall. And I must be careful. But what chapter 5 verses 13 to 15 says, so what really matters is Christ, and what really matters is Christ's death for sinners, and what really matters is a new creation. Is this person a new creation? And that's what Paul comes to. And so we turn to verses 14 and right up to 17, where we see Christ promoting new creation. Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word boast is translated exalt, ULT, not ALT. not exalt, but exalt. And it means to glory in or to show off the object of your boast. You no longer just believe in the death of Christ, which is the cross of Christ. It's not an instrument only, but it's an instrument of death, of execution, of murder. And your boasting, your showing off, an instrument of execution. This murder, and this instrument of murder, is not just the instrument that killed and murdered Jesus Christ, my Lord, but it's an instrument that murders me. Look at it. To which the world has been crucified, to me and I to the world. It kills me. And that's what I'm showing off about. What does it mean to boast in the cross of Christ? I put it on, I wear it, and I display it so that everybody who meets me knows that I am in a continuum death. I'm dying daily, says the Apostle Paul. And everyone sees that I get pleasure in dying. Look at that verse. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross which kills the world for me and kills me to the world. Everyone sees that I get more pleasure in this instrument of my death, which killed Jesus, but is now killing me, more than my showing off my new car, my new iPhone, my new laptop, my new dress, my new house, my new job, my new promotion. We celebrate all those things. We give a party about all this. When did you last give a party about the cross piercing your soul? When is the last time you showed off and celebrated and boasted in that cross that killed Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and is killing you, together with all your selfish desires? Paul goes deep into this death experience. The world, he says, is crucified to Paul and Paul to the world. What does that mean, an actual life experience? Let me help you. What do you feel and what do you do when you come close to a dead body that is rotting? Because we talk about the cross as a continuing death. You're pretty rotting. You are repulsed, aren't you? It stinks, you might puke. You won't touch it, let alone play with a dead body. Paul is saying the world is that rotting, stinking, dead world. To me. Is it true of your world? Is it true when you shop? Is it true when you eat in nice restaurants? Even with me? Is it true when you buy whatever you want to buy? Is it true when you count your investments and look at your house? Decorated, and even your lovely face, to touch it up and powder your nose. Obviously, you need many of these things to live this side of heaven, so we all have it. But the question is, in the words of Jesus, you are in the world, but nor of the world. Do you despise this stinking, dead world? Is the world crucified to you, or do you secretly really love this world? Not only does Paul look at the world and find it repulsive because the world is crucified to him, he goes on to say that he is crucified to the world. You know what that means? It means he is a stinking, dirty, dead body to the world. So when the world looks at Paul, it runs away from Paul. The world would not befriend and shake hands with Paul because he is dead to the world. When the world considers Paul, he stinks. The world finds Paul repulsive and keeps away from him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 13 where he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 13, we have become and are still, we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the excreta of all things. The world is a corpse to the believer, and the believer is a corpse to the world. And this is mutual. That you despise the world and the world despises you. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity of God? Or do you think God is not? We love the world and the things of the world. This world is passing away. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. If all this is not useful, all this is not useful, if the focus is not clear, you can hate the world and you can let the world hate you, but it is useless. Even that is useless if Christ is not there. Are you getting it? It's all about Christ. It's not about you dying. It's not about the world dying, but it's about Christ. And none of this is possible unless Christ and his precious death for you becomes magnified in your affection. Don't talk about Jonathan Edwards and his book on the affection. Talk about your affection. Look on the cross constantly and be enamored by Christ who died for you because he loved you so much. And brought you back into adoption as sons. Verses 15 and 16. Nothing matters. Nothing matters more than being a new creation. All is simple and very clear. Circumcision and everything that is of human effort or to gain merit is zero value before a holy God. Remember Isaiah 64 verse 6, all your righteousness is as filthy rags. What is a new creation? What is a new creation? Are you a new creation? You talk about being saved and forgiven, but are you a new creation? Let's understand what it means to be a new creation. Galatians 2:20. If you are crucified with Christ, that's what Galatians 2:20 says. I am crucified with Christ. Are you crucified with Christ? If you're crucified with Christ, you are dead. We misunderstand this and other similar references. When we apply them to being dead only to sin. Oh, because I'm crucified with Christ, I won't sin anymore. That's such an inadequate understanding of what the Holy Spirit is communicating in these texts. Because when we die with Christ, we die to sin, sure, but we also die to self. And that is the issue, right? And self includes self-promotion, the desire to be noticed and loved, not to be heard, not to be bothered, not to be challenged, not to be misused, abused, overused, lambasted, criticized. It's gone. I'm crucified. I'm dead. Just a stinky, dead body. Crucified with Christ. Selfishness, self-promotion. It includes trying to getting hurt and all those things I mentioned even once in a while. I mean, does a dead body, does someone who's really dead, once in a while get up and say, I feel this? Look at Galatians 2:20 carefully, because it not only speaks about being crucified with Christ, it says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Nevertheless, I live. What is that living except the new creation? There is a new life that we now live, and that is the Christ life. You cannot now live like you used to live, the natural, the same human way. There has to be a huge and substantial transformation in behavior, words, habits, attitudes. That is the new creation 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks about. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. It's zero, no value. What is of value? A new creation. What does Romans 6:4 say? If we have been buried with him through baptism, not water baptism, but identification, immersed in Christ, into his death. Same idea. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? The new creation. Newness of life. Is it hurting? This message to the sword of the Spirit, I hope it's piercing you as it pierces my soul. There must be a new Chris replacing fully the old Chris, fully. And those who know the old Chris must be able to see the difference in the new Chris, who has been created, not recreated, sorry, but created anew, out of not the old Chris, but from nothing of human merit or human matter. There is nothing in the old Chris for Christ to take and make a new Chris out of. Are you getting it, believer? There is nothing in you that Christ can take and make a new creation. Just as much as God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, so He creates us who believe into a new creation in Christ. A new Christ can only be created as the old Christ is crucified and dies. So the invitation is, go, die completely first, then live by faith as a new creation. Look at the verse carefully. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 16. There is a rule. All who will walk by this rule, that rule is founded on God's clear provision of salvation in Christ alone. Through the cross alone, by grace alone. Galatians 6:2 mentions the law of Christ. Any other way to please God, any other distraction, any other self-promotion, self-effort, will not bring peace and mercy, but what? But turmoil and a curse. Look at Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I hope you notice that they have crucified. It's not Christ takes you and crucifies you. Go crucify yourself on the cross of Christ. Those who embrace the cross receive peace and mercy. The Israel of God here is not the nation Israel, but the Israel of God. That's clear. But there is the Israel, which is of the Jews, and God has a plan for Israel, the nation, but here is the Israel of God, is true believers. Peace and mercy. If you live by this rule, if you are a crucified person, you have peace and mercy, tranquility, and constant forgiveness and cleansing. Because what is mercy? God not giving me what I deserve. Withholding His wrath. There's no fear, there's stability. We are blessed to live quiet and godly lives. We are not to live in agitation. We are not to agitate one another. Well, what is the Christian fellowship? And what is your own heart? And what is your own soul? How do you live within your families, within your own person? Are you prone to being agitated and agitating your spouses and your children? And your children agitate you, and it's all agitation every now and then. All those who live, who practice such things, and live by this rule, what is promised? Peace and mercy. That's the benediction of living like this. If you look at 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 11, it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands. Make it your ambition to live what? Without agitation. And for women, You can learn in the kitchen as you see cockroaches and little rats, not get agitated, or the lizard in your bedroom, you know, jump on the table. In 1 Peter, this is what it says to women. I was trying to look for a verse for men, but 1 Thessalonians 4:11 is good enough. But for women, in verse 4 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it says, continuing from verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external. Your hair and jewelry and dress. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of what? Our women are called to be gentle and quiet in spirit, which is precious. Notice that in the sight of God. Women, do you have a quiet and gentle spirit? Your husbands, your children will be blessed. Amen? The men should have said it loud. Back to Galatians chapter 6. The marks of Jesus, verse 17. I bear on my body the brand marks of Christ. Of Jesus. There are commentators that tell you all sorts of things about these marks on his body that Paul speaks of. What are these marks of Jesus? I'm sure it cannot be the so-called stigmata, which are mystically experienced marks of the nail prints in the palm of the hands of some who claim to have had an intimate experience of God. It's not only Roman Catholics, but some others who claim, see, I have the brand marks of Jesus, the stigmata. Paul would never be bothered with that and speak of it. Because see what he says, as he testifies about himself and what he would boast about. God forbid that I would boast except in the cross of Christ. So what is he talking about except his dying day? Indulge me as we turn to the Corinthian epistles in 1 Corinthians first, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. From verse 16 onwards. He says, let me be like the other foolish people and boast a little. And he emphasizes even in verse 17 that it's foolish to boast like this. And it's boasting according to the flesh. Verse 18. Verse 21, he emphasizes that in comparison to the others who boast in their flesh, he looks weak. So there is no competition. From verse 22, he talks about all the things he can boast about. And then, I hope you notice, verse 22, 23, and immediately instead of boasting in all his achievements, he boasts in his suffering. Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. Frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, amongst false believers. Verse 27, in labor and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, without food and cold exposure. And then verse 28, the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness. Chapter 12, from verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. I'll go on to visions and revelations. And after seeking in a cover of somebody else, verse 6, he says, for if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I will refrain from this. Even if I have to say things about myself, it will be true. But why talk about it? So that no one will credit with me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, underline that, you know, Paul had so much to talk about in his own life. He knows God humbled him purposely, deliberately, to keep me from exalting myself. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. I hope you see that. Paul was tormented into humility to keep me from exalting myself. Three times I implored the Lord, verse 8, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you see him inviting joyfully all the stuff that was thrown at him, insults included? It would be a serious contradiction and absolute hypocrisy if Paul now says, I have marks of the nail prints. I'm so close to Christ that I have this wonderful mystical experience. He's saying, yeah, I was beaten, I was bruised all over my body, but even that is not worth boasting about. Paul has allowed the death of Christ to so affect his affections that he has died to every human impulse to live for self or boast in any secular or spiritual achievement or physical scar. Or even emotional scars. And so he comes to a close in this glorious Galatian epistle, and he says in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 1, verse 3. He started with grace and peace. And he ends with grace. The unmerited, no human effort, favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you rest on it? Don't just look at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is it to be? Look at that verse 18 and see, it should be with your spirit. You know where it matters to experience and allow grace to operate? It's in your spirit, in your inner hidden part, which is the real you, where you tick. Christ's grace operating inside of you helps you to become a person of grace. Instead of running around dissatisfied and agitated in human effort, you will be a gracious person, bringing tranquility to your own soul and your own home and to everyone who loves Jesus. Our Father, we thank you. And we would embrace the cross and boast in the cross, which penetrates us to death, living death, dying daily. Lead us in the grace of the cross and help us to experience the glories of Christ. We pray in His name.